incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We have studied our way through the first chapter to the very latter part, to the end. And we take up our discussion there at that part and that point today. We've talked some about verses 22 and 23, where he has identified that these, the ones he's speaking to, these brethren, are the ones who have purified their souls. They have done so by obeying the truth. They've had and demonstrated a pure heart. And here is the result of those things. On the latter part of page 3 on our handout here, some things that we've indicated we want to think about just a little bit. I mean, what the apostle is saying here is here, you are the ones who have been born again. He's indicating some changes that have happened in their life, I think, as well. It's a significant point that can be made, that to be born again, one must be baptized into Christ. You know, Jesus talked to Nicodemus about such things, indicating what was to come. But it seems to be a further indicator here to these people of what they have done. But when you look at verses 22 and 23, there's some points that really stand out that have to be made. I mean, having been born again, they are in a new relationship, a new family. A change of behavior has taken place. That's already been indicated by what we've read previously here. These are the ones who have become obedient children. They have a relationship with God, no longer living like rebels against the Father, but instead are the obedient children, taking on the very image of God, taking on the qualities of God. And he gives us then the time just to stop and to think about that, how when one becomes a child of God, the changes that have to take place. You know, the apostle has already tried to indicate and encourage these brethren not to give up what they've received, to look forward to this inheritance incorruptible that is theirs if they will, in fact, indeed be the people of God. And that they have changed. And as we look a little bit further in the text here, that change has taken place because of the Word. They've become obedient to the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is that which will live and abide forever. It's the Word of God that will, in fact, be what judges us in the last day. You know, it's not going to go away. He's talked about some other things that will go away, things that are corruptible, silver and gold. So some of the things that we look at today as being of great value is really not so valuable at all. It's going to go away. But what is of greatest value here is the Word of God, which has the power, in fact, to influence us, to change us, to make us into something we never were before, and continues, the Word continues to abide forever. Well, guess what? If we are following that Word and obedient to God in that way, we shall abide forever too with God. Now, part of the emphasis here, it seems to me, in this portion of the text, this latter part of chapter 1, having been born again, you know, there is some changes that have taken place. And one of the things I wanted just to think about some was to stop and think for a moment, and you know, about some maybe even that we have known, or maybe we become the one that we know best, who has been influenced by the Word and where change has taken place. I mean, can you think of some in your life that you have seen that have gone through some tremendous change in their life because of the Word of God? I mean, there are some who come to my mind, you know, when I think about that. I mean, I want to say, I want to believe that we have all changed because of the power of the Word of God. That has something to do with why we are here today. But there's always some, it seems, that may just stick out in our mind that had a lot of changing to do because of the life they had been living and where they were at and where they needed to be. And it's the power of the Word of God that will make those changes. What are you thinking about? What are your thoughts? And an ongoing change even at that. Even when one becomes a Christian and changes have been made, sometimes there are changes that still have to be made, you know, as time goes on. That's right. Good thoughts. What else? It's on their hand somewhere. Yeah.
Well, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he's not in the kingdom of heaven. So, first of all, that new birth has to take place.
Yeah. Find your ability in the Navy, probably.
No, because I met a guy in boot camp who taught me the gospel.
Ah.
I wasn't in the Navy long enough before I was born again. And I stopped cussing. I'm not saying I never slipped after that, but there were Change. Other things that took much, much longer.
Yeah.
And I'm still struggling with things that I've been struggling with for 40 years. And I mean, every time. We recognize that when we become a Christian, we can't just keep living like we used to. We have to change. That's what repentance is.
One man I was baptized a couple of years ago when we were in Tennessee had struggled with alcoholism for a long time and had studied the Bible and knew that he just really needed to change. And it was a hard change for him to come to that point. And even as we studied together, you know, he had come to a point of wanting to obey the gospel, but was afraid to. Because he was afraid he'd still struggle with alcohol. And it was going to be a tough go. Well, finally he came to a point where he was in his own mind, believed he had sufficiently repented enough, he was going to be baptized. He was ready to be baptized. And I remember so much when I baptized him, he was taller than me. He was a good sized fella, you know, and wasn't really struggling, but when I baptized him, I kind of held him for a minute, because I had to, trying to make sure he was fully immersed, you know. It took me a minute to kind of regroup and pull him back up. And he said, you had a little trouble there, didn't you? I said, no, not really. And he laughed and he said, no, I didn't. I know you didn't have trouble. He said, you just knew the need of keeping me there a long time to get washed real good. I've thought about that a lot and have laughed a lot about that. But the thing was, I mean, he was, at that point, I mean, he had studied the Word well. He understood changes he needed to make. He was committed to that, and he's never looked back. I'm not saying he hasn't had struggles, but he's just never looked back. It's been moving forward. And I attribute that to the power of the Word of God. You know, he knew the changes he needed to make, and he was willing to make those changes.
Mm-hmm.
if we are really intent in obeying God, when we study His Word and we're willing to follow that, it has great power to change us in incredible ways. It really does. It does. It does.
Rick. And then you think of Ephesians 5:25, which says, Christ loved the church that He might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Holding that guy under the water. And you think of that. But when something's really dirty, what do you do? You keep washing it. And washing it until it gets clean. And that's what we need to do with our Lord.
Sure. Sure. Good thoughts. At least in your view.
But what began to change me when in my early 20s, when I actually began to read the Bible for myself, I began to change on the inside. And what was different, I think, is what before that time, I was less centered. And when I began to read the Bible, I became God-centered. Mm-hmm. Change. I mean, my family started calling me the preacher, you know, around and sort of mocking it a bit. And it wasn't always easy, you know, because my family, Jesus was a part of, it was sort of like Jesus was one of the many things around that were part of the activity of my family. But what changed again was from being Jesus being something in my life
becomes the center
of everything in my life.
Yeah.
And that's what changed.
And it makes a difference. That's it. Yeah, really true. I see that.
I was very fortunate to have been raised in a Christian household, and so my conversion was just a realization that I had to take another step in my life. The changes probably didn't take place until much later when I started studying seriously and realized that God needed to be more the center of my life. But the change still counts. No matter what your background is, a change will come upon you at some point in your life if you realize that God is more important than I am.
And when we let that word work that way, I mean, we can kind of work our way through life with Christian influences around us, and we might even be good people, you know, in the eyes of many. But until we are locked into the Word and the Word has its effect and changes us, we're still on the outside looking in. And I'm afraid that's one thing that we still just don't want to get a hold of, and we sure don't want to say that to anybody. But here's the truth of the matter. The Word has to change us. We have to get into the Word for it to change us. That's the power. And what Peter is saying to these disciples is, this is what's happened. You know, they have become obedient children, and it's because of what the Word has done. You know, that's the influence. You know, obeying the truth, it says in verse 23. You know, that's the only way souls are purified is by obeying the truth. You know, that's the only hope that we can find here. The power is in the Word. Think about what the Hebrew writer said. You know, in like Hebrews chapter 4, the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, there's power, you know, that's found in the Word. And we can be saved through nothing else than through the Word. He says that, you know, they have obeyed fervently and should love one another with a pure heart. A pure heart. Man, there's so much that can be said about the importance of having a you know, pure heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, short statement, but powerful when you think about that. You know, how that we have to have a pure, we want to see God, we have to have a pure heart. You know, an impure heart is going to lead to some very different, you know, results. Just a couple of passages here. Hold your finger here. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's a lot said in Scripture about purity and holiness and a pure heart. Just looking at two or three passages. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. You know, the apostle says, "Now the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from unfeigned faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk." You know, it's a pure heart that helps us to stay focused on the spiritual things that we must be focused on. When we stray from that, understand the results that will come from that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's words to the young preacher, Timothy: "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I'm not sure how you can call on the Lord in any other way than with a pure heart. I mean, we can have some selfish motives. We can call on the Lord in our own way, as some people say. But if we're not calling on Him with a pure heart, which means and indicates that we are willing to fully submit to Him and His will, I'm not sure what good calling on Him is going to do. I mean, if it's not coming from a pure heart, I'm not sure where that's going to go. Maybe one other passage here, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 3. And in fact, here, let's go back to verse 1 on that. 1 John 3, 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We want to see the Lord. We want to be like Him. Our heart is going to have to be pure like His is pure. We have to purify ourselves in that way. So thinking about what the apostle has said, you know, to these Christians, you know, these are the ones who have obeyed truth. These are the ones who are working on a pure heart. You know, he says of them, you know, we've talked already about born again, that they have, these are the ones who have been born again through the Word of God. Again, emphasis on the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is, in fact, that powerful, that it can influence us and change us, you know, in these ways. And even as the text says in verse 23, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And that sets us up for the next point here, the next two verses. The Word of God which lives and abides forever. You know, I don't know anything really that lasts forever. I mean, there's nothing of this life, there's nothing of this world that lasts forever. And yet here the text would tell us that the Word of God lives and abides forever. I think sometimes it's hard to kind of wrap our arms around, you know, that contrast there. You know, when Jesus was trying to teach some of His early disciples, you know, about the power of His words, He said in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away." Indicating something about just how long His words will last and the power of those words. I mean, Peter goes on to kind of make this contrast, you know, in such a way that we can understand here in verse 24 and 25, "All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." I mean, it's kind of the idea that the comparison here of the spiritual or of the physical nature of man. You know, we're all going to die. I think we've all got that part figured out. You know, the physical man, the physical body is going to die. But once again, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. I mean, here again is the power, you know, the word of God. You know, this is from, you know, a prophecy from Isaiah. The word of the Lord endures forever. And it's Peter who adds then, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You have heard this. You have responded to this gospel, to this word of God which lives and abides forever.
John's first chapter talks about the word from the beginning.
That's right.
I mean, it was there.
Yeah.
From the beginning, yeah. You know, the word was there and became flesh. We still have that word.
The eternity of God is something that is just so hard to kind of wrap your arms around, and the power of His word. We think of eternity, we think of it as that goes on forever, 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 forever. That's eternity. Okay, well, eternity goes the other way too. Forever, 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 this way too. I have a harder time grasping that side of eternity, you know. But that's how far the word of God goes back. You know, we can think of it in that way, and that's powerful. All right. So in chapter 2, beginning, it says, therefore. And you have to just stop and think about all the things that we've read through chapter 1 and talked about. And try to understand how does that connect when he says, therefore. You know, it's tying something in. He's fixing to say something that he wants to tie in, everything that he's just talked about, you know, to these pilgrims, sojourners, as he has said. He has told them and reminded them about the incorruptible inheritance that is theirs. He has reminded them about a place in heaven reserved by God, by the hands of God. He has talked to them about the salvation for their souls that they have come to know and experience. He has talked to them about becoming obedient children, that they have done this. He has reminded them about this precious blood of Christ. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's think about therefore. Because of all of these promises, all of these things that he's reminded them, therefore, lay aside. I mean, if these promises all mean something, if this is the way of life we are truly intent on living, if we are truly going to respond to the will and the word of God, then there's some things that still have to change. Lay aside all malice. Malice? What is that? I mean, we don't really hear that too often. Vernacular today. What's the idea of malice? Wickedness? Pretty broad term. In what way?
A calculating way.
Yeah. Yeah, kind of a focused way. Ill will, hateful attitude. You know, that's not us. It can't be. Because it says laying aside all malice. That's not who we are. Laying aside all guile. What is that supposed to mean?
Deceit.
Yeah, it's even to the point of a desire to be deceitful. You know, some people are just good at that. Have you ever noticed? I think they practice at it. And in fact, I think that's the idea, really, of guile. Those who desire to be deceitful. And some are really good at what they do.
Isn't malice also a word for malicious?
Yes, it is. Which is just, in some ways, just kind of just a real anger, ill will, and ugliness, and hatefulness, you know, is the idea. And I mean, surely we don't have to explain that a whole lot at this point. That just doesn't fit our character. I mean, if our character is that of Christ, can you see maliciousness in the character of Christ? Well, no. Nor can you see guile or deceitfulness in the character of Christ. Hypocrisy. All right, what's the idea of hypocrisy?
Say
saying one thing and doing another.
Yeah, that very act of deceiving or trying to look like you're one thing here, but you're really something else over here.
Play
acting, yeah, yeah. Jesus talked about hypocrisy quite a bit. Remember that? When you read through the 23rd chapter of Matthew, I forget how many times, he called some hypocrites, you know. He's talking to the Pharisees at the time. You know, they were play acting, so to speak. They were pretending to be one thing. They were pretending to be these very pious spiritual people, but their hearts were far from that. Jesus knew that, and he called them hypocrites. Put aside all envy. Uh-oh. That can be a hard one. Covetousness, you know, it can sure lead to that when we see what others have and it's like, I won't be one of those. You know, and it's just a desire that just kind of eats us up. Sometimes just feelings of spitefulness toward another leads to. What else?
Envy has its root, gambling has its root in envy. Mm-hmm. That's why I think gambling is one way to gamble wrong. Because somebody's gambling, they're looking at something that another person has, and they want to figure out some way to get the gambling process to transfer that ownership from them to that person to themselves. Mm-hmm. That's its root in envy.
Yeah. And you know, most of these, most of us would say, well, of course, we can't be malicious. You know, we can't just have ill will and hatefulness. I don't know, that can't be us. And this desire to deceive others, oh, no, that can't be who we are. And envy, oh, I see the problems with that. You know, we sure can't do that. Evil speaking, you know, slander. Uh-oh, that one sneaks up on us sometime. You know, what are we going to do about that?
Envy. In some cases, our life is something that somebody outside of the Christian life could envy. Mm-hmm. The fact that we're always at peace and there's a lot to our life that is enviable by those that don't have it.
Yeah. And so they would want to know that same peace.
They would like to have part of that.
Yeah.
And that's the opportunity.
Yeah, that can prevent or provide a very, very good opportunity. You're right about that. There are some times when you look at certain things, Scripture says, okay, you have to put off this. This is not who you can be. And we read through and we go, well, you're right, of course, we can't be like that. Evil speaking is one that can kind of sneak up on us there a little bit, because it sure is easy to say things about people we shouldn't say. And he addresses that right here, you know, as well. Evil speaking, you know, slander, speaking in a way that would injure another by reputation or anything of this way. I mean, when you think about these things, you know, we are the ones who are to take on our Father's image. I mean, to be the children of God, to be these obedient children, as he has said previously in the text, to be obedient children indicates that we are trying to be like our Father. And so there are these characteristics here that just doesn't fit. Doesn't fit at all. We can, in a spiritual sense, we can look at our brother Jesus, and we can look at his nature and his character and how he responded to the Father. And there again, we look at these character traits here, you know, that we are to put off, and it's like, well, we don't see that in Jesus. And it can't be in us either. It doesn't fit.
Based on the time in Paul's day and what he was dealing with those Christians before they became Christians, you understand a little bit more of how they could be dealing with adultery, fornication, mm-hmm. uncleanness, mm-hmm. lasciviousness, idolatry, and all these different things that, and he said, okay, now you got to change. You got to let all that go to be a Christian.
Sure.
Yeah, but they know that fits in
pretty good. Sure. Absolutely. That does. Yeah. We use the phrase. Yeah, let's do it.
Well, I was just maybe going to add a little balance to this. To some of these malice You know, in the book of Acts, there was an incident where, I think it was Paul, I can't cite it right directly, but he said certain, they gathered to themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort to kind of go with them and be against the gospel, preaching mm-hmm. the gospel. Alexander the coppersmith didn't be much
of a harm. Yeah.
Various other people, what he's not telling us here is not assessing and judging things properly. And sometimes God hates the wicked every day. That's what Psalm 7:11 says. We have to hate the same things that God hates mm-hmm. and love the same things that God loves. Mm-hmm. So we're not supposed to become sort of sissified, people that think everything is great and everything is good. And when you hear people cursing the name of God and using in vain his name, that should upset us. Mm-hmm. It upsets me when I hear it. I despise it. Mm-hmm. I can't stand it. I hate it. And I hate it because God hates it.
Sure.
If we love God, there's other things that we have to hate. Mm-hmm. And so for a balance mm-hmm. in what we're talking about mm-hmm. here, we as Christians have a standard that we are judging things by. Mm-hmm. And if there are people that are blaspheming God, mm-hmm. using foul language, doing things which
we can find no enjoyment in anything like that.
God, we need to be the kind of people that stand up and say, that is wrong. There is clearly right and wrong. Mm-hmm. And we need to be very careful that we don't become sort of a jelly, in this whole thing. We have to be the salt.
If God hates sin, which he does, made so clear throughout the text, if God hates sin, we have to hate sin too. We have to be of the same mind, and God does hate sin, has separated himself from that, and we have to do the same thing because of that same hate for sin. Sure enough. Look a little farther here, chapter 2. Laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Brings up some interesting thoughts here in discussion. As newborn babe, this is the Christians that he's addressing. Desire the pure milk of the word. Sometimes we use the phrase, the apple does not fall far from the tree. What do we mean by that when we say something like that? What is our reference? So we see traits sometimes in the son, just like the father, or something like that. If we are newborn babes, we need to think very seriously about who is our father. And we need to be the apple that doesn't fall too far from the tree. What needs to be seen in us is the same kind of character and attitude as what is seen in the father. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Interesting phrase. And something that we don't have to work too hard to understand. Just like a baby would crave a mother's milk. And even as they get a little bit older, the food that they eat is perhaps not what we eat. They're babes. They require certain nourishment that is good for babes. But it's interesting here is what the text specifies is what that is. Desire the pure milk of the word. If babies are going to grow, we understand that there is just certain foods that they need while they're babies that's going to help them to grow and mature the most. Well, as Christians, let's understand what it is that we need to help us to grow and to be mature. Pure milk of the word. That's something to give you a thought to. Right?
I was struck by just recently speaking to my grandson. cooler bottles, how fast that milk disappeared.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the boy went through it quick.
Yeah.
And they digest it, and it's very soon they're wanting another bottle.
Mm-hmm.
They desire the milk. Babies have a desire. They have a yearning for that milk.
Mm-hmm.
They want it.
Mm-hmm.
And when they digested that, they want more. We should be
and
the
they,
same way about the word.
Right, right.
We want it, we digest that, we want some more.
And you know, they know how to ask for it.
Yes.
Our granddaughter, Kinley, I think one of the first words she learned how to say was eat. You know, when she gets older, I'm not sure she's going to appreciate that. But, I mean, and she's got big enough, to, you know, of course, now to be in a high chair and stuff like that, she can go to that high chair and point at the high chair and say, eat, eat. You know, and it's just amazing to me how much that little kid can eat. You know, and there is that craving, there is that desire. We understand that. And I think that's why the apostle would say such a thing, because we can understand what it is for a baby to crave and want to eat. We need to be that way too. But the spiritual nourishment that we are craving and need the most is that which comes from the Word of God. There's been some emphasis on this as we've gone through the text. The changes that have taken place in these who have become obedient children, it's been because of the power of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, I mean, there's been so many references to this, the power of the Word. And he's still trying to encourage them, you know, to look for this Word and take hold of this Word, because that's where strength is going to come from. That's going to be our hope as newborn babes, you know, as in starting life fresh, pure, ready to be nurtured. You know, if a baby is feeling well and it's time to eat, you don't have to coax them to eat. When they're hungry, they're ready to eat. And I'm afraid sometimes somehow we've lost our desire to eat what is most important to us, to be nurtured by that word, the pure milk of the word. Again, here, purity is an idea that comes up. God's word is pure. It offers us what we need most for growth. You know, purity is the opposite of sin. There are so many opportunities for us to take in through our senses today that which is sinful. It is everywhere. There is no escape, it seems. And so for those who are the children of God, more than anything, we should desire what is pure. The pure milk of the Word. And it's by that we will grow. That we will grow thereby. Rick.
Well, in the last phrase of that sentence there, if you have tasted or seen that you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and I think the point is that the recognition that God only wants what is best for us.
Yeah.
And that's why we should desire His will and His Word, because He knows what is best for us, what will help us.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. Good thoughts, good point. I forgot, we need to hand out this next lesson. Thank you for your good comments. Lord willing, we're going to take up here chapter 2, verse 4.